If you would take your Bibles tonight to Psalms chapter 18, Psalms chapter 18 this evening. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to have a Bible and a notebook and a pen or a pencil. Write some things down tonight. This is a psalm that is a treasure trove of truth and of encouragement for us tonight. And I just want to look at a few verses as we begin, and we'll reference many other verses throughout the psalm this evening. But let's begin reading in Psalms chapter 18, beginning reading in verse number 30. The Bible says, "As for God, His way is perfect." My goodness, there's a lot we could say right there. It's absolute truth. That's an absolute truth, ladies and gentlemen, that God's way is perfect. God's way is perfect. Look at the next phrase there in verse number 30. It says, "The word of the Lord is tried. Or we could say it's refined. Or we could say it this way. God's way is perfect, and His word is perfect as well. Then it goes on to say, "He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God?" And I love that statement as well. We've been looking in our Sunday evening service at the life of Elijah. And we just went through the activity, the great show and display of God's power on Mount Carmel, proving Himself to be the one true God, the only God, the God of heaven and earth, the Creator, the Lord of lords. And it's interesting. I love when the psalmist says, "Who is God save the Lord?" And "Who is a rock save our God?" Because there really is no God besides our God. There really is no God besides Jehovah, besides God Almighty. And he says, "Who is God save the Lord?" He says, "Or who is a rock save our God?" Look at verse 32 tonight, very, very specifically with me this evening. Verse 32 says, "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. I think each and every one of us here tonight, every believer, every child of God, would say wholeheartedly, "I want God's way to be perfect, to be my way. Because God's way is perfect, I want God's way to be my way." I think we would all say that, amen? I'll say amen because I agree with it. But sometimes there are times when we would rather God make our way His way. You know what I'm saying? We try to try to squeeze our will into what we think God's will is for our life. We try to live one way, expecting God to bless, when that is in no way the way that God's word has told us and God has revealed for us to live. Look, if you have in Psalms chapter 18, look there at the beginning of the chapter and what it says there, kind of the background to why David is writing this. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." Look in, if you would, find your place as well in 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22, if you would, tonight as well. We'll be there in just a moment. But if you would, find your place there as well. And so, as I was saying, perhaps we have this idea where we want to squeeze our way into God's way. And that's an incorrect way of thinking. You know, I can't determine and direct God. I can't order Him around. And if my way is not in agreement with His will or His word, then my way is not God's way. And all the time, at all times, God's way is perfect. My way is not perfect. My way is actually far from it. And so that's an erroneous thought process there. There's also another wrong way of thinking, and that's the thought that that God makes life easy because we're in His will, or that the easy way is God's way. One man actually said it this way. He said, "We make a terrible error when we think that God makes life easy just because we're in His will, or that the easy way is God's way." He said this, "We don't follow Jesus or God's will for our lives because it's the easy thing to do. We do it because it's the right thing to do." That ought to be an amen statement right there. If you're writing things down, we don't follow Jesus or God's will for our lives because it's the easy thing to do. We do it because it's the right thing to do. And if you've been in church long, if you've been saved long, if you've sought God long, you understand first and foremost, there is nothing better than enjoying a right relationship with God. There's really nothing better. But in that same breath and that same thought, you also understand that it's not easy. It's not always the easy road just because you're following the Lord. This world isn't going to pat you on the back and reward and award you because you stood for God and you stood for right. Even if you stood for morality, this world is not going to pat you on the back or pin medals on your chest or shower you with praise and admiration. God's will for our life isn't always the easy thing to do, but we follow God's will because it's the right thing to do. And even though it may be difficult, it's the best choice that we can make. Look at some lives of men in Scripture. Moses chose a path. Choosing God's way for Moses, it brought criticism and ungratefulness his whole ministry. I mean, if there's two things that are contrary to the leadership dynamic and contrary to what any leader ever wants, is those two things. To be constantly criticized, that'll discourage a leader faster than anything else. To be constantly criticized, there's nothing like working on a project or a sermon or whatever it is, or a song or whatever it is, for days and days or weeks and weeks, to have someone walk in and not have any idea what's going on and to begin criticizing immediately. And that's for a lot of the ministry. That's what happened to Moses. He criticism, ungratefulness. Ungratefulness. We've looked at this before. This ought not to be part of a child of God's life. We ought to be of most people most grateful. We think of the life of Daniel. Daniel's path that he was on, that God placed him on, led to the lion's den. In that same thought, the three Hebrew men, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they chose paths that took them to the fiery furnace. But each and every time on these men's lives, God showed Himself faithful. We think of Stephen. Stephen chose a path that led to his death, being martyred for the cause of Christ. Paul chose a path that led, choosing God's way, led to imprisonment and execution. And even our Savior, Christ, when the Heavenly Father sent His only begotten Son into the world, it was a way that led to the cross. And all these chose paths, chose God's way, chose God's plan for them, but their paths were not easy. God doesn't promise an easy trip. He doesn't promise that things are always going to go smoothly, but what He does promise is He promises to be with us as we follow His will and His path for our life. Isaiah 43, verse 2 has been such an encouragement to me, and I hope it is to you. It says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And I love those words at the very beginning, "I will be with thee." What a promise from the Lord. I asked you a moment ago to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22 as well. It's because This psalm is actually repeated in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And we read the introduction to the psalm, the heading, so to speak. And if we look in 2 Samuel 22, that's exactly what David said at the beginning of 2 Samuel 22 in verse 1. And that David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day, listen to this, that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And then he goes on to recite and relay that psalm to us. I was thinking of that. And you know that there are over almost 1,200 chapters in the Bible, 1,189 some odd chapters in the Bible. And it's an amazing thing when God sees fit to repeat himself. Evidently, this means something. It means that God wants us to give special attention to something, and he's focusing us in tonight on this particular psalm. I think he's reminding us that there's a struggle that takes place, and David is showing us what victory looks like by choosing God's way. You see, there's a battle taking place between me as a fleshly individual wanting to choose my way, knowing that I can direct, I can lead, I can guide, or versus choosing God's way. And whenever I think of my way and the tendency to follow my own path, I'm instantly reminded of a couple of different times in the book of Proverbs where it tells us that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. There is a way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we come to Psalms 18 tonight, and we understand that when his way is my way, not only is his way perfect, but as I trust and as I follow and as I submit and as I obey his way, and as his way becomes my way, then my way becomes perfect. Personally, my way is never perfect. But when I choose God's way, when I follow his way, then my way becomes perfect. As I follow, as I completely obey, as I completely trust his way. And it's easy to say that his way is perfect when everything is going the way we think it should. But what about when nothing is going the way that we planned? Is his way any less perfect? As Paul said in the prison, I would think that he would remind us and say, no, God's way is still perfect, no matter what happens. And Stephen, as he stood on the hillside and he was stoned and he looked up and saw the heavens opened, I would think that he would remind us today that when things aren't going the way we planned, when things aren't going according to our way, God's way is no less perfect. His way is still perfect. You know why? It's because we serve a perfect God. Perfect God. And the Lord wants to transform us so that we can say, and we will have this desire that I want his way to be my way. I want his way to be my way. You may be struggling with something, and your struggle may be very pronounced. Everybody can see it. Your struggle might be private. Maybe you're struggling with a sin that no one knows about but you. How are you going to deal with those things? When things get difficult, when things get tough, when you struggle, when there are storms, how do you deal with those things? Well, it's either going to be my way or it's going to be God's way. It's either going to be my way or it's going to be God's way. And one man said it this way, until your way becomes God's way, there's no real peace and no real purpose in life, because we must remember that his way is perfect. I'm going to look at three things from our text tonight about our God, and as we choose his way, there are some things that we discover. Number one, as we choose God's way, we find that our God delivers. Aren't you thankful for that? Our God delivers. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 as David was celebrating the fact that he'd been delivered from all of his enemies. Verse 1 says, I will love thee, O Lord. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Look at verse 3. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I love the encouragement that I get when the Bible makes definitive statements. David doesn't say, I have loved the Lord. He doesn't say I used to love the Lord. He doesn't say I can love the Lord. He says I will love the Lord. He's making a definitive determination, a statement. He says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be praised. And David said, I will call upon the Lord. Oswald Chambers said, as we think of this idea of God's deliverance, he says, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. He said, there are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. David realized some things about God. He realized that God was the deliverer. He realized that God was a fortress and strength and all of those things that he mentioned in the first three verses. But what's even more important is how personal this was to David. David says, yes, God is all of those things. Listen to me closely. He says, God is all of those things. But then it becomes very personal to David. He says, God is all of those things to me. To me. He makes some very profound statements. He bares his heart, we could say, and tells us what David has determined to do. David has determined that he will love the Lord no matter what. He's determined that. The other thing that David determined, he's determined that he will absolutely depend on the Lord. He's saying that he will live his life with these two great themes of loving God and depending upon God, these two great themes ever before him. He's telling us that he finds his greatest joy in the Lord. He says, I will love thee, O Lord. And the word translated love here is a word that means a deep love. It's not the normal word translated for love. This word speaks, the word David uses, a tender intimacy. In fact, the idea that we get from the definition of this word for love is a parent or a mother's love for a child. It has the idea of loving one so much that you just want to hold them close, that you just want them close to you. And the psalmist, not in an irreverent way, not in a disrespectful way, is telling us he loves his heavenly Father so much that he wants to be close to his heavenly Father. You know what David is expressing for us today, or is beginning to express through his own life? As we look through the New Testament, he's beginning to express to God the kind of love that God expresses to us. God loves us in that same intimate way, and he wants to draw us ever oh so close to himself, and he wants us to choose to draw close to him. And as a child of God, as we think about all that the Lord has done for us and how he loves us and made a way for us to be saved and redeemed, our hearts should be filled with that same love for him. 1 John 4:19 reminds us we love him because he first loved us. Not only does he say, I will love the Lord, but he says, I will lean on the Lord. 9 times in the first two verses, David uses the personal pronoun, my. And David is expressing simple, childlike even, faith in his relationship with God. He's telling us that he's totally dependent upon the Lord for everything. And it will change our view of God if we look at him properly. Because, listen, it's one thing to look at God from a distance and say that the Lord is a rock and the Lord is a fortress. It's a completely different thing to say that he is my rock and he is my fortress. Because David had come to a point where he had many enemies, and when it seemed like there was nothing to be done, all was lost, David could still cry out to God. He could still lean on the Lord, and God heard his prayer. Let's look at some of the things that David said of the Lord. The first thing he said is David describes God as a rock. He's telling us that God is our stability. He's our stability. David reminds us that when it appears the world is out of control, the believer can be sure and calm when the Lord is our foundation, our stability. He's reminding us that God allows his people to live with peace and joy in the midst of trials, in the midst of turmoils that would overwhelm the world around us. Our relationship with the Lord gives us a different perspective on the trials and the happenings in life. And when we stand in Him, even though the difficulties of life might break against us and break our hearts, they still cause our hearts to bow and worship because of who our Heavenly Father is. Not only is He our security, but He's also our safety. David says that God is like a fortress. I read a story. Police sharpshooters were called to a scene in Rochester, New York, and they surrounded a car because they noticed there was a man in the back seat with a rifle. The police attempted to negotiate with him from afar, but he wouldn't respond, so they watched and waited. There was no movement. Finally, the police discovered the truth. The armed man in the back seat was actually a mannequin. When the authorities tracked down the owner of the car, the owner told them that he kept the mannequin in his back seat for protection. He said, "You've got to do this. With the carjackings, it helps if you look like you've got a passenger." And there's no doubt we would agree that we live in dangerous times, but who is our protection? David was saying that when he felt unsure, unsafe, the Lord was his safety. He called Him a fortress. He reminds us that the Lord is a place where we can flee to in times of adversity. Psalms 57:1 says, Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. We have a place of safety and refuge in the day of attack. And God is our fortress. He's a place of perfect peace and safety. Not only that, He says He is our Savior. He calls Him my deliverer. Deliverer refers to one who rescues, who delivers another from danger. And this is another word that ought to fill us with joy, because not only does the Lord save us when we accept Him as Savior, but He is with us day by day. He doesn't just save us and then leave us to our own devices in our own way. He has a plan and a path and a way for us. But not only does He just save us, but He promises to be with us day by day. And He promises even more than that, that when this life is over, that He's prepared a place for us. He's our Savior. He's our deliverer. David said, "He's my Savior. He's my security. He's my safety." And then he says, it's interesting that he refers to Him specifically as my God. As my God. He's reminding us that God is His sovereign. Here he's referring to Almighty God, and this pictures God as one who is over all things, who is in control of all things. And the child of God, as a child of God, we ought to rejoice in the knowledge that everything happens in God's plan, and He's in control of all things. Even when we can't make sense of it, He's still on the throne. Job endured this. In Job chapter 23, in verse 10, he says, "But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." It's a good thing to know that when everything seems to be out of control, we have a God who is sovereign, who is still in control. He's our sovereign. But not only that, he says he is my strength. He says God is our strength. When everything else is being tossed to and fro, he says God is stable. He is forever the same. He is unmovable. David is telling us that God is all we need, and we should rejoice in the truth that the Lord of heaven is the strength of our lives. And none of us know what we'll face as we go through our lives, but we can know that God in heaven, our Heavenly Father, will give us the strength we need to face life's trials. And not only that, He promises to be with us. He promises to be with us. He's ever present. Psalms 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." He is our strength. He says God is our shield. He calls Him a buckler. I love this idea of a buckler. It's a small personal shield. You had to be familiar with how to use this defense weapon. You had to know how to go to battle with this shield. And it was a very personal weapon. You had to know how it was used and know how to use it. And David here refers God to that as a very personal protector. When trials come, when trouble comes, there are times when the Lord steps between His children and acts as a shield to stand between His child and a coming storm or a bad decision. Aren't you thankful for the times when the Lord has stepped in and protected you from making a bad decision? Protected you from making a wrong move or a wrong going in a wrong direction. Aren't you thankful that he has been our shield? Of all these descriptions, they're all amazing. I love them all, but I like the fact that it says that the Lord is my shield. It means that he personally is invested in my life. He personally cares. And there are some things that he honestly and truly knows are bad for me. And he knows what is best for me. And he wants to protect me from those bad decisions, those bad, taking a bad course or a bad turn. And I got to thinking about that, and this thought came to my mind, is that perhaps only when we get to heaven will we fully be able to understand the times when God in his providence intervened in our life and delivered us. Do you understand that? It may not even be till heaven that we truly understand how often God stood as our buckler, as our shield, and protected us from going down a wrong path, or protected us from a dangerous decision, a decision perhaps that may not have seemed inherently wrong, but in the end would have drawn us away from our relationship with the Lord, would have drawn us away from our walk with God, perhaps would have drawn us away from a spouse or a family member or a loved one or a church or whatever it might be, but decisions where God stepped in as our buckler. What a thought. What a wonderful God we serve. He's our shield. And then he's also, not only that, is he is our security. He calls him the horn of our salvation. The horn is a symbol of strength. It's a symbol of conquest. And when David calls God the horn of salvation, he's saying that the Lord is the strength. That we have absolute security in God. And that's a great thing to know when it comes to our salvation, that we are secure in his hand. John 10, 28 and 29, I'm reminded of those verses, that we're not only in Jesus' hands, but we're in the Father's hand. And Jesus says, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are secure. We can rejoice in that security. When I thought about the horn of salvation, I began thinking about, at Thanksgiving, one of the it used to be, maybe not anymore, a popular decoration was that cornucopia thing. Do you know what that is? It's usually a horn-shaped deal, and it's overflowing with fruit and vegetables, and it's a sign, it's a symbol of overflowing abundance. And you know, that's exactly what sinners like me found when we came to the Lord. Many just, perhaps when they are first saved, are just coming to Jesus to be saved from hell, and praise God for that. But we understand, as a child of God, when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we receive so much more than we could have ever imagined. He's our security. He's our sustenance. And when we come to him, we receive so much more than we bargained for. God is our supply. David uses the picture, the last picture that he uses is a high tower. A high tower. It refers to the great towers that were built around ancient cities. And from these towers, soldiers like David, he would know what he was talking about, could look down on their attacker and send arrows down on them. And these towers were usually well stocked with supplies. And when the soldiers ran to the high tower, they were above the battle. They were in a place of rest and refreshment and supply. And it's the same with our relationship with God. When the battle rages about us, we can run to him and find rest and refreshment that we need to be able to carry on. We can rejoice in the knowledge that the Lord is ever there for us to run to in the day of battle. What a thought. 1 Samuel 17 reminds us the battle is the Lord's. It's no wonder that David praised the Lord. It's no wonder. The Bible says he delivered him from all of his enemies, even Saul, he says. But we have the same reason to praise God. Let's praise him. Let's honor him. Let's resolve in our hearts that we'll worship and that we'll serve him. The second thing we see tonight, not only does God deliver, but God delights. Verse 19 says, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And in verse 7 through 19, David begins praising the Lord. And he begins to talk about how God, how good God is. And he goes in verse number 6, he said, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto the Lord." David had gotten to a point where it seemed like every avenue, every door was closed, and there seemed to be nothing that could be done. But David understood this, that he could still pray. David understood that he could still pray, and he understood that when he prayed, God heard. And David called on the Lord, verse 6 says. And but then he said he went beyond that. It said he cried out to the Lord. And God often, sometimes is waiting for us to get to the place where we see no other way out and we're overwhelmed. And when we're there, all we can do is cry out to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I've been in places in my life where a burden was so heavy that all I could do was pray. All I could do was cry out to the Lord. And it's amazing to know, a wonderful promise to know that God has special interests in you and I. He delights. He's personally interested in your life. And I would want to say, and I hope you would, that I love the Lord and I desire to please Him. But even more amazing than that is not that I love God, but that He loves me and that He delights in me. And this gives us a picture as how a father delights in his children. That's how God delights in us. And once we've received Christ, once we've trusted Christ as Savior, God sees us as His child. And it's a very personal relationship. In 2 Samuel, when the kingdom was taken from David, I'm sure David may have been, or when Saul was chasing, or whatever situation we want to put in David's life, I'm sure David may have been tempted to feel abandoned and to feel left out and to feel overlooked. But he knew that God was always there. He knew that God was always there. You might feel that way at times. Left out, just low down, overlooked. Did you know that there's a God in heaven who takes such special delight in your life? Who longs to do more for you and in you and through you than you ever imagined. And as we choose His way, and His way becomes perfect in our life, we can begin to see God working and moving and growing us in grace and the knowledge of Him. We must understand that without His way in our life, things just kind of seem to be out of control. You know, you can tell who's living their own way. Those who live their own way, they worry about what people think. They disregard the Bible if it doesn't say what they want it to. They're willing to tear someone down, even a fellow believer, to make themselves look better. But this person who's living their own way often throws away or disregards a relationship with God as soon as it gets too tough, as soon as it gets too tough or too personal. But I'm thankful, folks, that God delights enough in me to get personal with me at times. I'm thankful for the picture of a loving father. I hope you've had good fathers growing up who loved you and cared for you, and God does. But you know, sometimes God has to get very personal and very real with me. And one of those ways that He does that, Proverbs remind us, is He does that through chastening. We love to hear that, don't we? Proverbs 3 tells us, "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the Son in whom He delighteth." My God delights in me enough to get personal with me. He knows there are things in my life, my heart, my mind that shouldn't be there, that have no place there, and they need to go. You might feel the way David did. You might feel low or left out or overlooked. I have. I'll just be real honest. I've felt that at times. But let me remind you tonight, there's a God in heaven who takes such delight in your life, who longs to be present and active in your life, and to do more for you and in you and through you than you ever imagined. And I'm not talking prosperity gospel. I'm not one of those guys. That's not biblical. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about allowing you to have peace and joy through circumstances that are out of your control. Peace and joy knowing that those circumstances might be out of your control. They're in the hand of the One who controls all. We just need to remember to make His way our way. And as we do, He delivers and He delights. And then the third thing we see tonight is that He directs. And He tells us exactly how He directs our life. He delivers as we run to Him, as we turn to Him, as we trust in Him, as we seek after Him. He delights in us as a father and His child. And so we must understand how that relationship works. If you're a rebellious child, your relationship with God isn't right. If you've disregarded that relationship with Him, that relationship's not right. And He delights in you in such a way to get personal with you, to draw you back to Him. And then He directs, and He tells us exactly how He directs. If you want to know how to be in God's will, David said in verse 22, "For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me." David said, "I kept God's word." That's how God directs us, through His word. You know, God will never direct you contrary to His word. God never directs contrary to His word. If we really want God to speak to us and to allow Him to speak, He does that through His word. He'll direct through His statutes, through His word. And then verse 32, He says, "It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." Remember, Proverbs 14 told us, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I'll tell you right now, I don't want that end. I don't want that end. David explained that his way was perfect. He said, "It's because I didn't trust my own way." He says, "But I found God's way and made it my way." He says, "I'm only where I am." The only way he could rejoice here in Psalms chapter 18, the only way that he could rejoice in such a way is because he chose God's way. David could have known all about God. David could have gone to church his whole life. On and on the list could go. But one day, David made a choice. He determined to make God's way his way. He had a choice. He could sit and he could look and see God's way. And he could sit and look and see where his choices had gotten him. And he would make a choice. I don't know about you, but I want His way to be my way. I want to be yielded to God for whatever He has for me. We have a great God, and I want to follow His plan. I want to follow His will for my life. Abraham Lincoln said, "My concern is not whether God is on our side." He said, "My great concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." There was a Scottish theologian who taught at a university, and he made it a practice to open his course on the doctrine of God with these words. He said, "We must remember in discussing God that we cannot talk about Him without His hearing every word we say. We may be able to talk to others behind their backs, but God is everywhere. Yes, even in this classroom," he said. Therefore, he said, "in all our discussions, we must be aware of His infinite presence and talk about Him as if it were before His face." And that's how we should live, with His presence ever real in our life. God delivers, God delights, God directs. We can struggle with your way. You can struggle with your way, or you can yield to God's way, knowing that His way is perfect. David said, "He is my deliverer. He delights in me. He directs me." I don't know. I want that too. I want that too. We can see in all of our lives, if we were to go through a list of the times that God protected us and provided for us and was present with us and was a protection for us and was a place of peace and joy and rest, we could say with David, "He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. He is my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." I hope we would understand that as we look through our lives, we could see that God is all of those things to us. As we conclude here tonight, if you would turn to verse 46 of Psalms chapter 18, I'd like to just conclude by reading a few verses and a statement or two after. Psalms 18, verse 46. Look what it says there. "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man." Look at this. "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." And that's exactly how he began in verse number 3. "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised." I hope we understand tonight that though the world and all around us might seem horribly, terribly, uncontrollably out of control, that we know the God who is in control. And He delights in you and I. He is our deliverer, and He has given us direction for our lives. May we choose His way every day, get up spending time with Him, seeking Him and His will and His word. I want that. I want that for you, and I hope it's something that you desire as a child of God as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you so much for joining us. I'm so thankful for each and every one of you, and I can't wait till the time when we can be back together. And hope these have been these studies we've been doing on Wednesday night have been an encouragement to you about how to keep going and to have hope, and how that we serve we have ample reason to be a hopeful people because of who our God is. I'm thankful for you, and I love you. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you certainly are good to us, and we have reason to rejoice. Blessed art thou, as we could say with the psalmist, and how good you've been to us, and how gracious, and how long-suffering, and how blessed of a people that we are. I thank you for that. I thank you for your word. May we never take your word for granted, never take the time around your word for granted, but open our hearts, prepare our hearts, allow you to speak to us. And perhaps there's one under the sound of my voice that's struggling, going through a difficult time, is unsure perhaps of the next step in life. And may they be encouraged to go to your word, seeking your will, crying out to you as David did. Maybe there are those that just needed encouragement and hope tonight, and I hope that your word brought that to them, because you give us a hope unlike any this world knows. And may we be use what you do in our hearts and our lives to be a witness and a bright hope and a bright light in a very dark world, a very troubled world just now. Be with our country, be with our community, be with our county and our community leaders as they make decisions that would be right and honoring, and they would just do what is right, and that we would serve you and honor you first and foremost, and that we would follow your will and your leading in our lives. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us tonight. We'll hopefully see you again on Sunday, whether it's through this medium or however it might be, but we look forward to our next time together. Have a great night.